Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river, and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow.' And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt, and the land was ruined by the flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go sacrifice to your God here in the land.' But Moses said, 'That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, as he commands us.' Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now, pray for me.' Moses answered, 'As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses, donkeys and camels, and on your cattle, sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day, the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace and let Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on people and animals throughout the land.' So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on people and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." Well, do keep your Bibles open. We're going to spend a few minutes now trying to listen to what God would say to us through these verses. I guess we all know what it is to be the odd one out, don't we? Sometimes it's a good thing to be the odd one out. If your family have got a sickness bug, everyone's being sick, but not you, that's a good time to be the odd one out, isn't it? But sometimes it's a bad thing to be the odd one out. When you forget it's Mufti Day at school and you're the only one wearing school uniform, you know as soon as you walk through the gate, it's going to be a bad day today. In our passage this morning, we see both sides of being the odd one out. Both sides, the positive and the negative, of being the odd ones out. Here in the book of Exodus, we're following the account of God rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt. Pharaoh has so far said no to God's people being allowed to go and worship him. And God has begun to bring judgments on Pharaoh, on the land of Egypt. Those judgments have been in the form of plagues. We saw last week blood in the Nile, frogs everywhere, gnats. And we recognised last week, or saw, there was this pattern to the plagues. There's 10 plagues in all, and the first 9 seem to go in these cycles of 3. The first of the 3 starts off with the words, "In the morning, Moses was told to go and meet with Pharaoh to warn him." The second one, Moses is also told to go and warn Pharaoh. The third one, there's no warning to Pharaoh. And this pattern goes through the first 9 plagues. So here we are at the beginning of the next set of 3. Last week we saw that God was revealing his power and his judgment through these plagues. This week we're going to see a couple more themes. Again, these are things not just restricted to these 3, but throughout them all. As we've worked through the plagues, we're trying to pick up on things that are there as we walk our way through the whole set. So see the familiar start in verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me.'" We're going to see, as I said, 2 things this morning. The first is this: God is able to spare his people from judgment. God is able to spare his people from judgment. Here's the next judgment coming the way of the Egyptians. Verse 21, "If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them." This plague isn't just 1 or 2 annoying flies in the kitchen. This is awful. Flies everywhere. As you breathe, flies going into your mouth. As you try and prepare some food and eat some food, flies everywhere. As you go to sit down, flies everywhere. This is awful. Look at verse 24. "The Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by the flies." You see the impact this was having, this judgment on the people. It was a devastating plague. But there's something different this time. Look at verse 22. Look at what God says. "On that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land." See, in order to prove that it was the God of the Israelites who was behind these plagues, these judgments, God says, look, I'm going to show you there's a distinction. These plagues are coming on the whole area, the whole country, but there's going to be one area where they're not going to be. The area where my people live. You know, people today, as I read different commentaries of the book of Exodus, people try and explain away these plagues. Well, the Nile turning red, that there is a form of algae that could make the Nile red and it would look like it was blood. That could have just happened naturally, and Moses might have just sort of timed what he was saying at the right time for when the Nile turned red. And if the Nile was full of algae, well, maybe it then just forced all the frogs out of the water. They didn't like the algae and they spread across the land. And maybe when all the frogs died, maybe that was what caused the gnats and then the flies. You see, there's this sort of rational, maybe there's something here that we can explain. But not when there's one zone that is protected, that is different, where these things aren't happening. God says here, this will be a sign to you, speaking to Pharaoh. This is going to be a flag to you, just to point out, look, I am real. When my people come to you and say they need to go and worship me in the wilderness, and you say, who is the Lord? I am real. I'm at work. I'm here in Egypt. Well, Moses again wouldn't listen. Moses again had a hard heart towards what God was saying. Moses again said no to the people being able to leave. And so another plague follows after the flies, at the death of the livestock. Look at chapter 9 and verse 6. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh's intrigued. Now he's heard there's going to be a distinction, but is there really? Look at verse 7. Pharaoh investigated. He sent off some of his servants to go down to the land of Goshen and just see, go and check, have their animals died like our animals have died? Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. And yet still, he would not let the people go. Third plague in this cycle doesn't include the warning, and it doesn't include mention of a distinction, but look at verse 11. It's a plague of boils, of skin sores. The magicians are mentioned. Remember, they were knocked out in round 3. Well, it seems they're still there near Pharaoh for each of these sort of confrontations with Moses and Aaron. But look at what it says, verse 11. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and on all the Egyptians. Again, I think it's picking out there's a distinction here. It was the Egyptians who suffered from these boils, not the Israelites. Imagine what Pharaoh must have been thinking at this time. He noticed there's a difference here. His people and the Lord's people. Imagine what the Egyptians must have thought, those living sort of on the border around Goshen, as they peered across, as they could see perhaps the density of the swarm of flies, and they could see it was sort of lighter over there, brighter. Perhaps they knew some of their neighbours who were the Israelites, that they lived right on the edge of that area, and all their livestock had died, the Egyptians, but they spoke to their friends over here, and all their animals were still well. I wonder what they started to think. This God who's bringing these things, this God of the Israelites, maybe he is real. Maybe there's something in this. Imagine what the Israelites must have thought. Being spared from these judgments that were falling on the land, looking around them and seeing, you know, the people suffering, the flies, the loss of livelihoods through the livestock dying, the sores. But the Israelites were spared. God was sparing his people from judgment. God is able to spare his people from judgment. Two applications for us today. One, the importance of being one of God's people is there, isn't it? Who would you want to be as you read through these verses, these chapters in Exodus? Do you want to be one of the Egyptians or do you want to be an Israelite? Well, you want to be spared, don't you? You don't want to have to face those things, to go through that. The importance of being one of God's people, the privilege of being one of God's people. You know, these people, they'd not done anything to be one of God's people. just happened that they were born into that people group to be one of the Israelites. They hadn't earned it. It wasn't because they were living better lives than the Egyptians. So we see something of God's grace to his people. Secondly, we see something of the assurance from this. As we see God is able to bring his judgment but spare his people, we can have some assurance, can't we? For a lot of Christians, there is a real fear of God's judgment still. Now, if Jesus was to return today, would I be all right? Is there something in my past still that's lurking there that he's going to point at? That really means I'm in trouble before the Lord. Well, Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. If we're trusting in Jesus, if we're one of the Lord's people, then he will spare us. That's what he shows here in Exodus. It's what he reveals through the rest of his word. It's what he's able to do through the Lord Jesus. We need not fear God's judgment if we're trusting in Jesus. We're going to see more allusions as we work through the rest of these plagues and head towards the end of this section. More connections, more pointers to just how it is that trusting in Jesus makes us one of God's people, enables us to be spared from God's judgment. So take that assurance this morning if you're trusting in Jesus. And that's not something that should puff us up. It's something that should make us respond in humble worship, in thankfulness for his grace towards us. God is able to spare his people from judgment. But secondly, worship of God will be offensive to others. Worship of God will be offensive to others. Pharaoh is understanding, isn't he, that the Lord is having a real impact. He grasps something of what's going on, and a couple of times now he's asked Moses to pray to the Lord to get rid of these plagues. Did that in the last round of three. He does it here, particularly with the flies. He summons Moses and asks him to pray. There's a lesson for us, isn't there, in the importance of prayer. That Pharaoh understands. Here's something going on. Moses, will you pray for me? Will you speak to the Lord? Prayer. We're devoting ourselves to a time of prayer at the moment as a church. We're in this pandemic. We're not quite sure how we're going to come through it or what we'll be able to do or what we should do as a church as we come through this pandemic. We will be changed by it. There's an opportunity for us to move forwards into perhaps new things, different things, to refocus as a church. But we need the Lord's help in that. We need to speak to him and ask him and lean upon him and seek him. What should we do? How should we do it? Where would you lead us? And so opportunities to pray. If you've not joined in yet, can I encourage you? Monday morning, 7 o'clock, Wednesday at 1, Thursday at 8. There'll be one of those that you could make if you're able to get onto Zoom. If you're not, the prayer bulletin helps you to join in with things to be praying for on those days. We've got some people at 7 o'clock on a Monday who are on their commute but able to join in and listen in to our time of prayer. We've got others in the workplace at lunchtime able to listen in to the time of prayer. Why not join in this week? From this week, we turn to look forwards. How will the Lord lead us in trying to tell people of Jesus? Why not join in this week and together seek him as we do that? Pharaoh understands the importance of prayer. He asks Moses to pray for him. He promises that if God takes this away, then he will let God's people go to worship. Remember, that's what this is all about. God is rescuing his people for relationship that they might worship him. Remember Chris leading us through that earlier in Exodus? And that worship would involve sacrifices. Look at verse 5 of chapter 8. Oh no, 25, not 5, 25 of chapter 8. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land." Now it's a different offer. Moses has been asking that the people are able to leave the land to go and make sacrifices to their Lord. And Pharaoh says, sort of, it's halfway there, isn't it? You can go and make sacrifices, but you're to stay within the borders of Egypt. He's allowing them, it seems, to put down the brickmaking. That's a concession, isn't it? But he doesn't want them to leave the land. Remember, they're valuable as slaves, as a workforce. But look at what Moses says in reply, verse 26. Moses said, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us?" Now, different possibilities have been given. Why is it the Egyptians would find the Israelite sacrifices detestable? Was it that they had a sacred view of some animals, a bit like Hindus do with cows? To sacrifice that animal would be offensive to them. Or is it to use the sacrifice of certain animals would be offensive in worship, like Muslims would do if you were to suggest sacrificing pigs? That there was something here culturally that was going to clash with what the Egyptians understood and what the Israelites were going to do. And Moses sees that danger. The Egyptians would take this so seriously, they would stone us if they saw us killing animals and sacrificing them to the Lord. It would be offensive to them. And again, there's something that carries over for us, that the offense that the Israelites would have experienced in Egypt for the things they were doing, well, we still face today, don't we? Now, we don't offer sacrifices to appease God today. We were reminded in our verse right at the beginning of the service that there is one sacrifice that we trust in, that we look to. Jesus has done it. He is the sacrifice for us on our behalf. But that's really offensive, isn't it, to the people around us? That Jesus should die for us. That's why Easter's coming up. And what's the focus culturally in terms of Easter? Well, it's bunnies and chocolate, isn't it? We don't want to talk about Jesus who died on a cross for our sin. That's offensive. There's something detestable in that. That's why the BBC will airbrush anything the Queen says about Jesus in her Christmas speech. Have you noticed that? It will be on the news. Even before she said it, we'll be told what she's going to say. But it will leave out anything in terms of her mention of Jesus and his birth that she points to. That's why some churches will change their teaching to be a bit more culturally acceptable. You know, the idea that Jesus died in our place, well, that's offensive, isn't it? We don't believe in that anymore. The idea that God is going to hold us accountable and there is such a thing as eternal punishment. Again, that's not very palatable, is it? Yeah, we don't believe in that anymore. I was watching, I don't know what this says about me, but Bob Mortimer and Paul Whitehouse Gone Fishing. Have any of you seen that? I know you all watch it. These two comedians who enjoy fishing. Actually, the photography is lovely. Out in the countryside, in rivers, fly fishing, seeing what they can catch, and just talking to each other about anything and everything. Two people who've been friends for a long time. One of them's had quite serious heart trouble, and they get onto the topic, stood in the middle of a river, about death and what happens when you die. And then the next thing we see is they head towards a church to go and ask the vicar, what happens when you die? So I'm watching this program thinking, wow, what a great opportunity to explain something of the gospel. How it is that we do need to be right with God, that Jesus has come to die for us, that we can know forgiveness, that we don't have to fear judgment. And so they start this conversation with the vicar. You know, when we die, do you think is there such a thing as hell? Will there be judgment? Should we be afraid? And the vicar says, well, no, I don't believe in hell. I think that's just been used by the church to control people. You know, if you just say sorry for the things you've done wrong, you'll be okay. It's half right, isn't there? There was talk of repentance. But it's leaving a whole raft of things out to make it more palatable. And what an opportunity on TV, primetime TV, that everyone's watching, Gone Fishing, surely. But what an opportunity. The Bible's clear, yeah, we are in trouble before God. He is going to hold us accountable. There is an eternal punishment coming our way if we're not right with him. But through Jesus, he's made it possible that we can be forgiven, that we can have an eternity in heaven, that we can gain what we don't deserve, that we need not fear death. Worship of God will be offensive to others. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that we're all an aroma. If you're a Christian, there is a smell that you take amongst your friends and family. Now, it's not talking literally. We all do, I guess, take an aroma amongst our friends and family. Sometimes that's good and sometimes that's not good. But as Christians, there's a particular aroma that we take. And listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. Have you known that to be true? Perhaps there's been situations where people have found out you're a Christian. Perhaps they've taken the mickey out of you. Perhaps they've given you a hard time. Perhaps they've started to leave you out of things. Perhaps in some parts of the world it's led to more severe persecution. You're an aroma, and to some people it just smells disgusting. There's something offensive and they want to distance themselves from you. That's normal. But to others, there's a sweetness. There's an aroma of being the Lord's, one of his, and that pointing to life. We should feel that when we come and gather as brothers and sisters, as Christians. We're all different, but there's something that's sweet. It's Jesus in you. And to some around us, they'll see that and smell that and be drawn to him. There's something you've got that I want. There's something there that's attractive. You seem to have peace for your anxious soul. As we work through these chapters, these two things for today. God is able to spare his people from judgment. That's a wonderful truth. But the worship of God's people of God will cause offence to those around them. Let's hold on to that. Let's not kid ourselves of what life is really like and what others will be like when we say we're Christians and we trust in Jesus. To many, that will be offensive. But the Lord knows. And by his Spirit, he can help us to stay faithful, to keep walking. And we can encourage each other to do the same, can't we? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what's been preserved and recorded here for us as we read of your work in Egypt, your judgment being brought, but also your salvation being enabled. Father, may we never take for granted what it is to be one of your people. May we never feel we've earned it or deserve it. Father, help us to respond aright to your grace. And as we face all kinds of reactions to what we believe, Father, give us courage and boldness. Help us not to pretend that everyone's going to be favourable or think well of us or like what we've got to say about you. But Father, in your mercy, might it be that you place around us those who do smell the sweetness of Christ, who are drawn towards him. And even this week, may that be true. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.